likened him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. If you take notice, you'll see that the same storm came to both houses. I want to share a word with you this morning that God gave me. I'm simply going to entitle Traversing Through Life's Storm. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you this morning, Father, that I stand here this day, God, not in my own power, not in my own authority, but Lord, I stand here today under the anointing and under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I decree and declare today, Lord God, you have given to me this word. And Lord, I believe this is the word for this hour, for this time, and for this place. And Lord, I just ask you today, Father, that you would so touch our hearts and our lives and speak to us through the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would touch every single person under the sound of my voice this day. Give us, Lord God, an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Give us, Lord God, I pray, an understanding mind to understand and comprehend what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, give us a receptive heart, a receptive spirit, Father, to receive the word that the Spirit brings to the church this hour. Father, on the authority of your word, I cast down every imagination, and I cast down every single high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Father, I command every thought and every intent and every purpose of the heart and of the mind, Father, of every individual under the sound of my voice to come in line with the word of the living God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you, Father, in advance for what you are about to do, Master. Lord God, give us this day your perfect will. And God, we declare and decree today, Father, that we will walk in the light of your revelation. And that, Father, we will do that which you profess and tell us to do. God, we receive it now, Father, by faith. We declare it, decree it, and call it done by faith in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen and amen. I'm sure that when the history books are written, that there will be a lot of significant events that will be listed for the years of 2004 and 2005. But most of those events will pale in comparison to the storms. In the fall of 2004, we saw Florida ravaged by consecutive storms that left them reeling from massive property damage and tremendous financial losses. Hurricanes Jean and Francis and Charlie, soon to be followed by Hurricane Ivan, left the state of Florida in a state of upheaval and mass confusion as losses mounted into the hundreds of millions and by some estimates into the billions of dollars of damages. Most people in the state of Florida were either cleaning up after the last storm or preparing for the next storm that was on its way. Then toward the end of the year of 2004, on December the 26th, the last day or the next day after Christmas, the world was thrown into a state of shock as the Far East recorded a tsunami of epic proportions, which literally rocked entire countries and region. The loss of life may never be fully realized, but yet it's estimated that there have been over 200,000 have been confirmed killed, and it's estimated that the death toll could go even as high as 250,000 people who died because of a massive earthquake that took place out in the Indian Ocean that caused a tidal wave to literally slam into several different countries and bring mass disaster and mass loss of life. Then in the fall of 2005, we find that devastation hits New Orleans and the Gulf Coast and there hit the region that is in our area that will literally go down in history, recorded as the storm of all storms to hit the United States of America. And the nation looked on in horror. And we watched it on CNN and we watched it on the news and we shook our head in disbelief as we watched entire cities and towns be submerged underwater, driven by the massive storm surge. We saw highways and bridges literally wiped out. I remember watching on the news as the highway going into a part of New Orleans looked like a Lego toy that had been broken into pieces, and the entire interstate system was literally destroyed by the massive storm surge of Hurricane Katrina. And right now in America, storms are not a very popular subject. We've all had our feel of storms. But yet people of faith have learned a long time ago that when a storm comes, we know where to look and we know in whom to place our trust. And I want us to look this morning into the scripture. I'm not going to preach about hurricanes and I'm not going to preach about earthquakes, but I just wanted to give you a little background to what God has been talking to me about this week. We're going to look into the scripture and see what the Bible says about the subject of storms in the lives of believers. When we join Christ here in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he has been teaching his disciples, and he's teaching them about, in the Sermon on the Mount, a set of teachings that concerns the kingdom of God and our relationship to the kingdom as believers. He issues some commands here in this particular teaching. He encourages us to stay on the straight road. He warns us to beware of false prophets. He reminds us that before we ever try to remove the splinter out of our brother's eye, we must first of all remove the beam out of our own eye. He shares with us that kingdom living and kingdom principles are a lifestyle and a manner of living that few people are really aware of in America. We're encouraged to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he shows us that those who bear fruit are they who are really the children of the kingdom. He's prayed a model prayer when asked, "Teach us how to pray." And he teaches the disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And he comes down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's about to wrap up the entire day. And there in the middle of all of that teaching, he suddenly drops in a parabolic statement, a parable, if you would, about two men and a storm. And the parable reminds us that true believers in the kingdom of God not only hear the word, but they also must do the word. He likens the people who both hear the word and do the word to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And he said the storms came and the floods came and the wind blew and the surge came and it beat upon his house, but it did not damage his house. And he likens those who do not obey the word to the foolish man who built his house upon shifting sand. But I want you to notice this morning, as you look upon the text, both men built houses. And both men made personal decisions. You see, understand, the foolish man wasn't lazy.
Right.
He was just foolish. He built a house just like the wise man did. The parable speaks to us about surviving a storm. And it is upon that principle and that precept this morning that I want to place the emphasis as we go into the scripture here today. We need to ask ourselves the question, what do we need to know about the storm in order to survive? When Hurricane Rita began to come our way, you take note that over 2.5 million people exited Houston, including most of us. Why? Because we saw Katrina. And we watched the lesson learned. Why did Jesus close this life-changing teaching with a parabolic statement about two men and a storm? First of all, this morning, I want you to look with me. He wants us to understand that the same storm came to both men's houses. Yeah. Just because the wise man was wise. Just because the wise man built his house upon the rock, just because the wise man did it the right way, it did not mean that the storm did not come to his house.
Amen.
And you need to understand this morning, you can be doing all the right things. You can be a man or a woman of prayer. You can be a man or a woman of relationship with God. You can be a man or a woman who has built your house upon a solid foundation, but it does not mean that storms won't come your way.
Amen.
Just because he built this house the right way, it didn't mean both houses experienced the same storm. And just because you're doing what's right doesn't mean it's not going to come your way. In fact, I'm convinced if you're doing what's right, you're going to experience more storms than those who don't. Let me prove it to you through the scripture. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. For in this world you shall have." He didn't say you might have. He didn't say perhaps you will. He said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I don't know what it is about us as believers. We convince ourselves, and the enemy convinces us, and the media convinces us, and the supercharged evangelist on television convinces us that if we're a child of God, storms are not going to come our way. But I beg to differ, because the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution."
Yes, amen.
Anybody who stands up and tells you that serving God means that all of your problems are over and all of your struggles are gone and nothing will ever come your way is somebody who is teaching you a false doctrine. That's why Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, and he said to Timothy, "Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The word "fight" there is the Greek word agonizomai. It is the root word of our word agonize. It means agonize, fight, struggle, push your way through. Fight the good fight of faith. If it wasn't a fight, he wouldn't have said to agonize. Oh, help me, Jesus. You see, what confuses so many of God's people is the fact that they've not been rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And they've bought into the false concept that teaches that storms only come into the lives of those who are wicked and those who are evil and those who are living rebellion against God. You see, if I had wrote the story, I would have had the storm come to the wicked man's house, and I wouldn't have had it come to the wise man's house. So would you.
Yeah.
But I didn't write the book. Both men experienced the same storm. And here's where the devil gets a lot of God's people. Because the storm comes to your house, and because things come into your life, and tragedies come, and circumstances come, then he comes to you and tells you, "Well, you know, if you were really serving God, this wouldn't happen. If you were really where you need to be with God, you wouldn't have gone through that divorce. If you were really where you need to be with God, then you wouldn't have lost everything. If you really were where you needed to be with God, you wouldn't have gone through this sickness, or you wouldn't have lost everything financially, or you wouldn't have went through this bankruptcy, or you wouldn't have went through this destruction." And he comes to you, and so many times you listen to what he said.
Oh, but take notice in that same Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus said, understand something. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He said he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. In other words, he said, understand something. Good things come to bad people, and bad things sometimes come to good people. But realize God is still God. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what it smells like, God's still God.
Amen. Yes.
Job chapter 2, Job has lost everything. His house is gone. His crops are gone. His herds are gone. His children are gone. And his wife comes to him, and now he's been smitten with boils. And he's sitting with taking a potsherd and scraping off the sores off his body. And his wife comes to him, and he said, Job, she said, Job, why do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? What an encouraging word from a loving spouse. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what she says. He said, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. That's every man's dream woman right there. You can just feel the love in her voice. But notice what Job says to her in verse 10. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. He said, what? Shall we receive the good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Notice he's not saying God brings evil, but he said, do we always just get the good things? Sometimes evil comes. In all this, the Bible said, did not Job sin with his lips? How much have I preached and talked to you about your words in the last 6 months? You see, she was encouraging him to give up. And so many times the devil comes and tries to encourage you to give up. What's the use in serving God? What's the use? What's it ever got you? Some of you have gone through situations in the last 6 months of your life that the devil's come to you and whispered in your ear, what good has it done you to serve God all these years? What has it gotten you? Look at the mess you're in now. You might as well just give up. And some of you have been agreeing with him and voting on his side. Amen. But I have a word for you this morning. The storm came to both houses. My mama used to say it this way. She used to say, the sun don't shine on the same dog's tail forever. And that's true. Sometimes it may look like things are bad, but hold on, child of God. You are not in this thing by yourself. Acts 14, verse 22, talking about Paul and Barnabas going out and preaching the word. It said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. That makes you want to shout this morning, don't it? Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul said it this way. He said, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We glory in tribulation also, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into that because I've taught it to you before. But if you know in the Greek, it's literally saying being put in a vice and pressed. Tribulation, thlipsis. It works in you endurance, which brings about character, which works integrity. It brings an everlasting, secure hope. Oh, but I don't want to go through anything, preacher. You see, what hinders so many people from becoming what God wants them to be is because they're measuring their experience with God on the basis of their circumstances. And their circumstances are subject to change. Rather than basing their relationship with God on the basis of that relationship itself. You see, emotions ebb and flow. Some days you're going to be up, some days you're going to be down. Some days you're going to feel like walking on top of the clouds, and other days you're going to be reaching down to try to pull your bootstraps up just to get you through the valley. But it's in the storm where your faith is built. It's in the storm where you grow in the grace of God. It's when the winds are howling and the waves are crashing in and the storm is all around you. It's there in the middle of the storm that God proves himself God in your life. Oh, help me, Lord. It's in the storm where God proves himself to you. You say, oh, what are you talking about this for? We've talked about it before. Because it's the reality of life. In 1 Peter 4 and 12, Peter said it this way. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And see, there's where we lose it. I'm not going to give up this morning. There's where we lose it, because when it happens, we act like that we're surprised that anything happened to us. He said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Some of you got married and you're struggling in your marriage and you're surprised. What are you surprised about? Did you think the devil was going to take a vacation and let you do what you wanted to do? He is an adversary, a worthy adversary. He's good at his job. He said, don't think it's something weird that these things are happening to you. But he went on to say, but rejoice inasmuch as you're counted worthy to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding great joy. In other words, instead of belly aching and saying, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on in our life? You need to get yourself up, shake yourself, and say, bless God, God chose me because there's something in me that he knows he can use. Quit whining about what you can't do. That's what's wrong with too many people in the kingdom of God. Now God is looking for some people whom he can show himself strong on their behalf, but too many are whining about what they can't do. Can I tell you, it's not about what I can or cannot do. It's about who he is in me. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Though now for a season, if need be, if need be, why is there a need? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. Oh, in other words, he said, wake up and realize if God's letting you go through this thing, if he's allowed a storm to come into your life, then lift up your eyes and rejoice, because he is perfecting your faith. Yes! We've gone through some storms over the last 16 years, but God's been getting us ready for our ultimate destiny. You see what? Oh, help me, Lord. We want God to give the provision before we ever get a vision. God will never give the provision before he gives a vision. He will always give you a vision that's greater than what you can accomplish. Amen. Because if you could accomplish it on your own without him, then you'd go around telling everybody what you did. Right. Right. He gives you something that's bigger than you are, and it looks like it's impossible, and there doesn't seem to be any way that you can do it. But I've learned a long time ago that when he gives me something I can't do, and when he shows me something that's beyond my means, oh, I just got to sit back and watch the glory of the Lord work and know that God is in the middle of it, and he's bringing me to the place that what he desires will come to pass. The prophet Habakkuk said it this way, Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stall. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon the high places. In other words, he said, though all hell's breaking loose around me, I'm going to keep on praising. I'm going to keep on rejoicing. I'm going to keep on shouting. Though the storm surge has come in and it's washed away everything that I thought was important to me, everything that I thought was precious to me, everything that I thought I couldn't live without, I'm going to lift my hands and praise him anyway. I'm going to lift my hands and shout anyway. I'm going to keep on rejoicing because he's going to make my feet like hinds' feet.
Amen.
Secondly, not only must we understand that the same storm hit both houses, but we must also understand why one withstood the storm and the other was destroyed. You see, the Bible said the wise man built his house upon the rock, whereas the foolish man built his house upon the sand. You see, in other words, though both houses, to all outward appearances, looked the same, underneath there was a difference. One was built upon a firm foundation. The other was built upon shaky ground. You see, I learned a long time ago after 22 years in ministry, I don't always get real excited when folk come into the church and they're shouting and they're rejoicing and you think, boy, this one's on fire for God. As I learned a long time ago, things are not always what they seem.
Amen. Amen.
It's those I watch for a time. And I see the storm come into their life, and they keep bouncing back up. They're like the cedars of Lebanon. The Bible talks about the cedars of Lebanon and alludes to them several times in Scripture. If you study about the cedars of Lebanon, they grow so majestic on those mountains, and the wind blows through there so fiercely until those trees are bent down and almost touch the earth under the force of the wind. But what you don't see is that tree that is so majestic going up into the island, into the sky, that there's more of that tree that goes down deep into the earth than there is that rises above the earth. So when those storms blow, they may bend over to the earth, but every time that storm lets up, they pop right back up, pointed toward Jesus. Understand something. It's those people who are rooted firmly and deeply and grounded in the Word of God that when the storm comes, they may bend a little bit, but they're going to pop right back up looking to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's the people who know who their God is.
Amen.
Matthew 16:13, the Bible said, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he's asking his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art Elias, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist, others say one of the prophets. Then Jesus brought it down to where they lived. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, impetuous Peter, who had hoof and mouth disease, who was always putting his foot in his mouth, spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to him. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also, thou art Petrus in the Greek. You are a piece or a fragment of rock. And upon this Petros, upon this firm rock foundation, not you, Peter, but upon the foundation of the revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church. church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed unto heaven. What's he saying? He said, I'm going to give you the ability to be able to stand.
Amen.
Stand. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth in him shall not make haste. In other words, God said, I'm going to lay a firm foundation. 1 Peter 2 and 6, Peter quoted from Isaiah 28 and 16. He said, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I want to ask you this morning, who have you built your house on? What is your house of faith built on this morning? In Acts chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says in the book of Acts, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, Paul said, or Peter said, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone, this is the stone, this is the Petros, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You notice, sometimes I go so fast I think you miss it. I'm talking about a foundation. Notice what he said, Acts 4 and 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Again, Ephesians 4 verses 18 through 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore know you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 4:20. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
Oh, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body fitly joined together, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All of these scriptures I'm quoting unto you are talking about the foundation, the stone, the living stone, the elect stone, the precious stone, the tried cornerstone. Where is your faith built? We have to understand this morning, if we are rooted and grounded in his word, then no matter how great the storm may be, our foundation is sure and our hope is steadfast and we cannot be defeated. Notice, the storm came, the winds blew, and the waves beat on the house. But the man that has built his house on a rock, the storm couldn't budge it. You can't build your foundation on my faith. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian because I like Brother Taylor. You can't say I go to church because I like to hear him preach, or I love to hear the choir sing, or I love to listen to Jude lead worship. You can't come to church because you like to hear somebody else in this church teach. Young people, you can't come because we love Sharon and she's a great youth pastor. You can't come for any other reason than the fact that your faith is built on the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing. Isaiah 54 and 17, the no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. For this is your heritage, and your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Job 11 and 18, he said, you shall be secure because there is hope. Yea, you shall dig about you and you shall take your rest in safety. He said, also you shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto you, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. In other words, he said, if you put your hope in God, you are secure. I don't walk around every day wondering whether or not I'm going to backslide. I am secure. You say, do you believe in eternal security? You bet your sweet bippy I do. I believe I'm eternally secure in His hand. He said, no man can take them, pluck them out of my hand. The only way I can ever get away from Him is if I choose to turn and go my way in rebellion.
Amen.
He will never reject me, but I can reject Him.
That's right.
Now, Psalm 91, verse 5. Let me slow down for a minute. I'm preaching so fast, I can't keep up. Psalm 91 and 5, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because you have made the Lord, which is the Most High, your habitation. He said, then, because you have done that, look at verse number 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Why? Because you have put your confidence in the rock. You put your confidence in the rock. Where is your faith today? Amen? Where is your confidence today? Look with me in Psalm 112. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to catch up. Psalm 112. This thing's been burning in me for days, and I got to get it out. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lendeth. He guides his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever, for the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, his feet shall not, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. His heart is fixed. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. The next verse says, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. What's he saying? He said, if you trust God, if you trust God, you are secure in Christ.
Amen.
You don't have to wonder today what you're going to be doing tomorrow if you have confidence in God. You don't have to sit and wring your hands about the next storm that's coming. Because make no mistake, there's another storm coming. But you can take confidence in knowing that God is on your side. And He will never leave you. And He'll never forsake you. You see, my hope is in Him today. It's not in the denomination. I could care less. It's not in people. I don't have to have people. My confidence is in Christ and Christ alone, because it's in Him that I live, and it's in Him that I move, and it's in Him that I have my being. And He's the only one who can sustain me. He's the only one that can take care of me. He's the only one that can help me.
Amen.
Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Without the church, you couldn't make it. If you didn't have the church, we pay your salary. No, you don't. My Bible tells me the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to Jesus and Him alone. In Christ alone I place my trust. As the old song says, he says that all of the ground is sinking sand. If you put your trust and your confidence in the systems of this world or in the hope of men, you are lost.
Amen.
Let me close with this final thought. The third thing I want you to understand this morning. Are you ready for this? Is that it is impossible. Impossible. For us to defeat our enemy. And to rise to the place of prominence in the kingdom that God desires that we attain to. Without a proper understanding of who we are and where we stand with Christ. You will never defeat your enemy. And you will never be who God wants you to be until you come to understand who you are. And what He has provided for you. In other words, what I'm saying to you this morning is our foundation must be firmly established. And we must be grounded in our relationship with Christ, or else we are seeking to build our house of faith on shaky ground. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and they are health to all thy flesh. For out of your heart are the issues of life. In other words, this book must be the foundation you build your life upon. He said, attend unto my words and incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your heart, but keep them in the midst of you. In Proverbs 3, 21 through 26, he said, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes, but keep wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Yea, you'll lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence. The Lord shall be your confidence, and He shall keep your foot from being taken. You got to build your hope on things eternal. And God began to give me this word, and I came here yesterday, and I was in that office for hours typing and praying and going through the Bible and going through the scripture. That old song came to mind, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. I was driving home last night down the Beltway, and I was singing on the way home, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand, hold to His hand. I didn't preach myself too hoarse to sing. You've got to build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You see, you got to build your hope on eternal things. You can't build your hope on the Democratic Party. You can't build your hope on the Republican Party. You can't build your hope on George Bush. You can't build your hope on your employer. You can't even build your hope on Victory Temple. You can't build your hope on the pastor. You got to build your hope on things eternal. You got to look toward the ever-changing God who is always there, who has an unchanging hand that never, ever changes. He is ever moving and ever changing, but He is unchanging toward you. Hebrews 13:5 said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee, but I'll go with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. Amen? God is with us. He's working in us both to will and to do of our good pleasure. You see, I'm convinced this morning that one of the greatest hindrances to our becoming what God says that He wants us to become is a failure to believe and trust the promises of God. Though we sing about them, though we read them, and though some of us can quote them, much of the church has allowed the enemy to convince them that they're not good enough to be used by God. Because after all, look what you did this morning. Or look what you did yesterday. Some of you already, your mind's going back. Can I tell you, when that's the basis your relationship with God is built on, you have built your house on shaky sand. Because you are trusting in your own self instead of the promises of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how holy and sanctified you are. You are not perfect enough to please God.
Amen.
Psalm 37 and 3, the psalmist said, trust in the Lord and do good. And verily you shall be fed. You shall dwell in the land and you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. I love Isaiah 65 and 24. And I know it's talking about the millennial kingdom, but it also deals with the nasty now and now. And God said, it shall come to pass that before they ever call out, I've already heard, and while they're yet speaking, I have already answered.
Amen.
God's just looking for ways to bless your life. Amen? He's looking for ways to bless you. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened. He's looking for somebody who will trust Him.
Amen.
I wrestled with this all day yesterday. I thought, God, I don't want to sound like a broken record. But coming down the Beltway this morning, I was praying, driving here this morning, and God just began to speak to my heart, and He said, just give them what I tell you. In Mark 11, 22, He said, have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. He didn't say you might, He said you shall.
Yes.
Glory to God. You shall have them. You shall, not you might, not maybe, you shall have them. That's what the Bible says. Joshua 1 and 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein both day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Why? If you speak the word. If you speak the word. If you speak the word. Let me close with this final thought. Let's look at how Jesus responded to storms. While here on earth, He encountered some physical storms. And He certainly had some personal storms. And what's amazing is that He didn't always respond to every storm the same way. So it is with us. He's not going to answer our storms in exactly the same way every time. You see, one time He spoke to the storm. The ship was being tossed, the water was filling the boat, and Jesus stepped up on the bow of the ship in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, and He cried out, peace, be still! And the storm ceased. Another time, He just stepped out onto the storm. His disciples had got on a boat and He had told them to go to the other side. And He told them He'd meet them there. And they stopped and they went out on the sea and there was a storm raging. And the Bible said that Jesus came walking on the water. And the key scripture is, the Bible said, and He would have passed them by.
Yes,
He had no intention of getting on the boat. He would have passed them by. And they cried out. And He went to their rescue. Sometimes God will allow you to go through some stuff and you'll wonder if He's there. But hold on, He walks on the storm. You see, the waves continued to roll and the lightning kept crashing and the winds kept howling, but He came walking. Sometimes He'll appear to sleep through the storm. He was up in the bow of the ship or the fishing boat, and the storm and the waves were crashing in, they had to go wake him up. Sometimes it'll seem to you like he's asleep in the middle of your storm. But he's just wanting you to learn to trust. Glory to God. Sometimes he'll summon you to step out of the boat and walk on the storm. He came walking, the storm was raging, the waves were rolling, the wind was howling. And they supposed it was a spirit. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." And Jesus said, "Come." Sometimes he wants you to walk out on your storm. You may have just gotten laid off from work and he tells you to give some money. You may have just gone through something and you're in a financial crush and he'll tell you to give a missions offering. You may be having trouble with your children and you can't do anything with them, and God will tell you to be a mentor to somebody else's child. Oh, help me, Jesus. Christ wants us to exercise faith in the middle of the storm. And let me close with this. Sometimes he'll just send a little driftwood by. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's on board a ship, and the storm is raging. And the Bible said that it had been so dark and the storm had been so dreary that for 14 days, two whole weeks, they hadn't even seen the sun or the moon or the stars. And Paul steps up and tells them, there are 276 passengers on board this ship. And Paul stands up and tells them, says, "Everything's going to be all right. The Lord whose I am and whom I serve has stood by me this night and told me that there'll not be the loss of one life on board this ship." They've thrown off everything they can throw off the boat to lighten the load. And the storm drives them into a sandbar. And they're crashing against the rocks. And the ship is torn apart. And the Bible records that they said those that can swim need to swim. Which tells me there were a lot of people that didn't know how to swim. But yet God sent pieces of the ship and driftwood until everybody got a hold of something. And everybody was able to be preserved. My blessed God, maybe it feels better up here than it does out there. What I'm trying to tell you today is it doesn't matter what the storm looks like. It doesn't matter how much the wind's howling. It doesn't matter how big the waves are. It doesn't matter how much the lightning's crashing. It doesn't matter how much the enemy's growling. It doesn't matter what the doctor said to you. God's going to send you by somebody somewhere that's going to help you to get through the storm. Why don't you stand to your feet with me here this morning and somebody just lift your hands and begin to give God some praise in this church this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on, give God some praise in this place today. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Understand this morning, storms will come and storms will go. But God's eternal word and his everlasting promises will endure forever.
Hallelujah.
When God began to give me this, it was so simple that I thought, God, I can't preach this. It's too simple. Oh, but understand this morning, you are built on a solid foundation. You see, you have a choice this morning. You can be a wise man or you can be a foolish man. You better build your hope on things eternal. You got to build the foundation of your spiritual house on the promises of God and not on your feelings. Because your feelings are absolutely subject to change. That's what's wrong with too many people in the Pentecostal charismatic movement. Everything we do is based on what we feel. On what we feel. Can I tell you something? If I went by what I felt so many times, I would have quit a long, long, long time ago. It has nothing to do with what I feel. It has everything to do with what I know. With what I know. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, I thank you this morning, Father, for your word. Lord, the Bible records that Jesus himself gave a parable. Lord, he interrupted, Father God, his time to give a parable. A parenthetical statement that he added in at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, a parable about a wise man and a foolish man. And Lord, the Word of God says that the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the storms came, and the winds blew, and the waves crashed, but Lord, his house stood. Whereas the foolish man built his house upon sand, a shaky foundation, an unsure foundation. And when the winds came and the storm surge came, everything was washed away. God, help us today to build our hope on things eternal. Lord God, to build our confidence and our trust and our relationship on who you are and not on who we are. To build our foundation, Lord God, on what we know about you and not what we feel. For Lord, our feelings, God, ebb and flow, but your word endures forever. In Jesus' name, Father. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody just lift your hands and begin to worship him in this house today. Begin to worship him in this house today. Glory to God. Glory be unto God.
You've been listening to Bishop Kevin Taylor of Victory Temple in Channelview, Texas. For more information, please visit www.victorytemple.cc.